I turn off my mic. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. We're down in verse 22. If you ever call dispatch, they say, 911, what's your emergency? And so I thought that'd be a good title for our message today because, in the midst of emergencies, we love the story of rescue. Just this week in the news, we all met Romeo. He's the golden retriever from Italy. Had been 9 days under the rubble without any food and water, and rescuers had walked in that area and heard him barking, were able to get him out. And so did you see Romeo on the news? You're looking at me kind of shocked. Okay, well, anyways, meet Romeo if you haven't met him. But anyways, we love these stories of rescue. This week, we get the story about Peter walking on the water. If you know the story, he ends up all of a sudden taking his eyes off Christ. He starts to sink. Jesus rescues him. So it's a rescue story that we're going to talk about Peter. But what matters the most as we go through this story, I want you to think of this ahead of time. What matters the most, who Peter is or what he did, or who God is and what he did? And obviously that'll be more of our focus. And so what I want us to be all listening for is listen for several assurances. Our text is going to give you and I as you and I walk through storms and trials of life. And so 911, what's your storm emergency that maybe you find yourself in right now? Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, Lord, as we look at this passage, at this story. Lord, we just want you to shine. We want to see you, your fingerprints all over the page, why you gave us the story, what you want to teach us about yourself and how you operate and how you work. And of course, we'll see Peter also and see how much our lives runs right up against his and so many similarities of our failures. And yet there you are with your hand, with your grace, always loving us, always seeing us through. And we want to say thank you, God, for that. In Jesus' name, amen. At the very end, we're going to have communion also, so look forward to having communion with you. And so let's jump into verse 22, Matthew 14, 22. I'm going to read down through verse 33. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get in the boat. If you weren't here with us last week, he had just fed the 5,000. And so for some reason, he's getting them on the boat and getting them out of there. So immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, and so that's 3 to 6 a.m. It would go from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m., and so every 3 hours would be a watch. It's just the way the Romans had it kind of laid out there. So the fourth watch of the night, somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m., Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walk on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And so he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. And he said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." He uses the word immediately. Why immediately? Well, Mark 6 and John 6 tell the story also. But we're tipped off in John's account of right after the feeding of the 5,000. It says that in John 6, 15, they wanted to make him king. And so this immediacy to this is, quick, get them in the boat, go, dismiss the crowd, and go up to the mountain to be able to pray. That's what was happening. Yes, it's getting close to the cross. Yes, it's getting close to going down to Jerusalem, what's going to happen there. But it can't be sped up. And so with that, he needs to get rid of the crowd, and that's what he did. So immediately. But then right after that, it says Jesus made his disciples get in the boat. That's important for us of what takes place a little bit later on in the story, that they're right where God wants them. He's making them get in the boat. The storm came because they were in the will of God, and we don't want to miss that part. Now, when it comes to storm chases, those on pursuit of any severe weather conditions, that always seemed to be a little bit foolish to me. I think it's hilarious on the news where they can't just say, hey, there's a hurricane in Florida. They have to be outside drenching wet. This is Fred standing alongside the road. Like, we're not going to believe them, that we don't really believe there's a hurricane there. And so they're out there. That's just funny to me. But anyways, but it's not foolish when Jesus is having you in storm chasing, right? When he's sending you into the storm, we're always safer in the storm in his will than on the land with the crowds out of his will. Did Jesus know the storm was coming? Yes. Did he deliberately direct them into the storm? Yes. Then isn't this like telling a child to cross the street when you know a car is coming? No. It's like creating the waves in the bathtub with your left hand and holding a toy boat perfectly afloat with your right hand. That might be a better analogy of what's taken place here. Now, in Scripture, we know there's two kinds of storm. There's storms of correction. This is when God is disciplining us for something that we did, the story of Jonah. On the other hand, there's storms of perfection. This is when God helps us to grow, like in this situation here. He's wanting to teach Peter something, the other 11 in the boat something, and he's trying to reveal something about himself to them. Now, back in chapter 8, we had another storm, but in that storm, Jesus was on the boat with them. This one, he's pushing them off, and he's sending them ahead. So he taught them how to weather a storm, how to trust in him with him on the vessel. But the next one is now the next step. And so a good journeyman to apprentice, you know, kind of working with them, taking kind of that next step there of showing them that they could do it on their own as they still trust in God. Do you think that obedience to God always equals smooth sailing? Hopefully in our story today you realize no. Sometimes obedience places you right in a storm. Thus, every storm is not of the devil. Let's not blame him for every storm that comes blowing into our life. We think of Acts chapter 4 as an example where Peter and John, they're being obedient to go preach, to go share, to go evangelize. And as they're doing that, what happens? They not only get thrown in jail, but they get roughed up a little bit in being obedient to the very things that they were called to do. Verse 23 through 25, we titled this part, Storm Prayers. Be assured, if he has brought you into the middle of a storm, he cares for you and he prays for you. Right now, you and I are on the sea of humanity as he sits upon the shores of heaven interceding for us. What if I told you Jesus is right on the other side of that glass window there in our mom's crying room right there, and he's praying for you? Or if you're at home, you think of one room in the house that if you picture Jesus praying right there for you, it seems, wow, that would be impressive. All of a sudden, you would have such courage that, wow, Jesus is praying for me, and he's right in the next room right there. He's not really there. Stop looking over at the glass. He's not, no. But with that, he is. He says, this is what I'm doing while I'm away. I am praying for you. He promises us that. In Mark's account, Mark 6:48, he says that he saw the disciples and he knew their plight. So he's on shore on this little mountain, really a hillside, and there he is praying for them. I kind of like this picture because every picture that I found of Jesus praying, it just looked too holy. It was just like this. Like that's the form that they prayed back in the first century. No, they flat out on their face before God. And so here he's kind of like grabbing a root and a rock that's there. I don't know if you can see it that well. But it, to me, it was just as he's crying out to his Father for them because he saw them and he knew their plight. He knows your storm. He knows your trial. He knows exactly what you're going through. And he is interceding for you. This whole story takes place on the northern part of the lake there, and so they're just kind of cutting across the tip of the lake. It's about 6 miles wide where they're crossing there. We already said they're in the fourth watch of the night, somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., but we know from John's account that it was evening when he pushes them off in the boat. So they've been rowing for about 9 hours. They're about halfway across. They're only about 3 miles out. They're somewhere out in the middle area of that lake. 9 hours rowing, straining. And after this long, they're just feeling like they're going to perish. This is it? After all of this, and weak and tired and all of that, now what are we going to just drown out here? A very serious situation. Again, Matthew states, middle of the sea, tossed by waves. Mark brings in that they were straining at rowing and the wind was against them. And we realize life is hard. It isn't receive Christ and everything's going to be perfect. Life is hard. And man's extremity is God's opportunity, and he comes in the teeth of the wind and on the face of the wave. Again, Jesus walked approximately 3 to 4 miles out on the lake when he connects with them, as we see in just a little bit. Storm cheer in verse 26 and 27. So he shows up, and the first thing he says is, be of good cheer. You might think, really? What's there to cheer about? Now, I like Mark's account because it says he would have walked by. Now, we know in one account he's heading out towards the boat. Obviously, he wants them to see him. But he's just walking by. I kind of see it like in Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus, where he's walking with those two disciples. And it specifically places in there, and he acted as if he would keep walking until they said, please, will you spend the night with us? And he says, okay. And then he does that. And so I kind of see it the same as he's just kind of cruising by. And the question is going to be is, what made him stop? What made him stop? They cry out. The very thing that made him stop is that they cried out. But actually, they cried out in fear. Not, oh good, Jesus, it's you. It sounded more like this. Ah, a ghost. They're scared to death. But that's what makes them stop and come over to them and engage them. And of course, Peter engages them and all that. The storyline takes place. But what I like about that is that it's not when they cried out in faith. See, sometimes you and I, we get it and we cry out in faith. We know to do that at times. But there's other times where we cry out in fear and he still hears us. He simply heard their voice. If you have a young daughter and she's in the backyard and there's a blood-curdling scream, nope, say daddy, say father, you didn't call me, right? No, you're out there right away. It's the scream, it's fear, it's terror, it's whatever it is, but it's their voice. That's what calls you, and it's us as his children. It's that voice. We might not say it the right way. We might not do it the right way. We might have failed all the way through it, but you see immediately his heart is pierced, and he's touched, and with that, and that's what he's reaching out to. Simply heard their voice, and I hope that encourages you. I love this Jesus right here. And I love stories about Peter because I can say, I can relate all through it. A guy that doesn't do it right every time. Sometimes God shows up in a scary way, not a comfortable way. So far as crying out to God, that's maybe not what you would expect. All of a sudden, a scary apparition, this ghost, something showing up like that. But well, sometimes that's just the way God does it. Moses in the burning bush. That's kind of a funny story. If you haven't read it in a while, go back to Exodus 3. And I guess if you're in the middle of the desert by yourself with a bunch of sheep, you probably talk to sheep all day. But he gets in this conversation. He says out loud, hey, there's a bush there, and it's on fire. And pretty soon the bush starts talking to him, and he starts talking to the bush. And it's kind of funny if you really kind of just take it out of the these and the thous and just see if what's taking place there. It's very odd. There's a bush that's talking to me right now. It's on fire, but it's not being consumed. He goes through this whole entire thing where all of a sudden he says, take off your shoes. It's holy ground. Now we recognize this is serious. Recognizes it's God, finally saying, okay, you want me to give this message and bring it back to your people, but who should I say sent me? The I am who I am. And so he gives that revelation of himself way back in Exodus 3 there. We need to recognize the presence of God in our pain, in our hurts, in our sorrow, our uncertainty. We need to learn to recognize his voice when you can't see his face. That's what Peter was doing here. They thought it was a ghost. They didn't recognize him. He's right in front of them. They don't see him, but all of a sudden they're sensing his presence now. And you and I, we don't get to see his face. But oftentimes we can recognize his voice or his presence. And so he says, be of good cheer. That actually means be of good confidence. Have confidence. Now, if that's his first statement, they think he's a ghost. Ah, they're screaming like little schoolgirls. And in the midst of all of that, he says, have confidence. In what? We're scared to death right now. Well, in the very next statement that he says, be of good cheer, it is I. That is in Greek, the egoime, meaning the I am. A lot of times in our translations, it'll say, I am he, and it'll have the key, he in italics, meaning it wasn't in the original. He's trying to say the I am. It's not preachers trying to work that into the New Testament somewhere. No, it's all seven times in the Gospel of John where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and life. And he goes through those I am statements. He's going all the way back to Exodus 3 of Jehovah, Yahweh, Elohim, the God. He's claiming to be that as he is here. Be of good cheer, courage, have good confidence. You can be of good cheer because I am. That's the point that they're making here. And we cheat and go down to the end of that is just like, whoa. He gets on the boat and it's like, they knew he was the Son of God. This is a whole nother thing. And they worshiped him and he accepted their worship. So this whole dynamic is shifting and changing. They're starting to get it. They're starting to get the revelation of who he actually is. And once he says, I am, what more do you need? This is God. Standing in front of you. Let's talk about storm growth. You know, we look at Peter's life, and his life seemed to be a contradiction. And it is. There it was. But don't judge. So is yours. He seemed to have some identity crisis. Maybe sometimes he felt he was Simon, and other times he felt he was Peter, Petros, the rock. He was never in doubt, yet often wrong, like a lot of us also. He had great fear, but he also at other times we watch and he had great faith. He could run as a coward, and other times stand strong. He could deny his Savior three times, but he could also preach 3,000 souls right to salvation. Contradiction of life. I think Peter forgot one thing at his point where he's saying, hey, call me out, you know, and I want to walk on water too. I think he forgot about his name change, that his name is Rock, and rocks don't float that well, but I don't know. Maybe. But remember, anybody can sit in the boat and watch. It takes faith to leave the boat. Time for a great lesson to be learned, the lesson of come. In the lesson of the feeding of the 5,000, it's probably showing him one of the things, at least, that he was provider. How does he show himself Jehovah Jireh? How does he show himself as God the provider unless he provides for them? Puts them in a situation where they need a provision. They can't do anything about the provision. And they need God to show up and show that I'm the provider. And so he showed that. So, well, now how would he show himself as protector if they never needed protection? And so each of these is another way of showing himself, revealing himself, his character, and his attributes of who he is. He wants them to have faith on his word. God gives us a word, agape, let's say, love. I want you to love me, God says, and I want you to love your neighbor as yourself. And so we start trying to love somebody, and they don't love us back. And as soon as they don't love us back, all of a sudden the wave feels bigger than the word. The wave is a lot more wet and cold than the word of agape, that unconditional love we're supposed to be showing to somebody even when they obviously don't show it back to us. But now the wave feels bigger than the word. It happens when God tells us to forgive, but now the feeling of unforgiveness is rising up and splashing against our boat. And God wants to know, will you keep coming and keep your eyes focused on something that you can't see and walk towards his word, or will you get wiped out by the wave? And you know what? Sometimes one wave can mess up your whole day. One negative comment from somebody on Facebook or whatever it is. And all day long, we'll stare at that one little wave that splashed against our boat, and that'll consume us as we stare just down at it. That's all we see. That's all we hear. We go start telling all of our friends, everybody at work, and everybody, can you believe this wave that hit me today? And all we could focus in on is on that one. And we forgot about the word, and we're focusing in on the wave. Peter's not walking on water, but on a word. And the word was, come. He doesn't say, sitting in the boat, Lord, if it's you, stop the storm. That's the first one I would have came up with. Change my circumstance. Send John. Those would be some of the ones that I would have thought about. But instead, Peter asked for a command from God. This is interesting. He asked for a command. Matter of fact, he uses that word in verse 28. Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. I just want to hear your word. I want to hear your voice. I want to hear your will. I want to know what you want for me. And so he asks for a command from God, and he gets one word, and it's the word come. And the way to find out is to step out. Now, maybe you and I, in our storms, can start asking for a command from God instead of a guarantee. See, it usually sounds like, Lord, I will get out of the boat if you can guarantee this, guarantee that, if I have a life jacket with me, if something. A lot of times we're looking for the guarantee rather than you just speak it, Lord. And we can learn to walk on a word. Not walking on water. He's walking on a word. That word was come. I'll reread verse 30. Notice what it starts with. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out saying, Lord, save me. Here is the but that almost buried Peter here. He saw the wind about him. His heart started failing within him. And then his foot failed from underneath him. And he began to sink. The cause, he took his eyes off the Savior and placed them on the circumstance. I love his little prayer. It's a quick little prayer. You don't have time for the these and the thous and all the other things. It's just, Lord, save me. And it's such a great prayer because it's a great prayer for an unbeliever can pray that prayer. Make this your prayer. Lord, save me. Lord, you're God. Save me. I'm in need of a Savior. I can't save myself. And save me, making it personal. We also, as a believer, can pray that prayer. Lord, save me from my enemy, from my flesh, my greed, my lusts, my covetousness, my pride, my ego, my corrupt heart, my immoral mind, my doubt. And look at verse 31. His response, Jesus' response, immediately. Three times uses that word immediately in our little story right here. It's usually Mark that uses that word. He would use it all through his gospel. But three times in this little story, immediately. First he caught him, then he taught him. His Lord took him by the hand. And Peter sank no further. Peter, though wet to the skin, was a wiser man for his adventure. Wetter, but wiser. And what was his words? Oh, you of little faith. Preachers preach on that of it being a rebuke. I don't think it is. Why? Well, because every time he's talked about little faith so far is always in the positive, is always good. If you'll just have a little bit of faith, like a mustard seed, for instance, we've already covered that. I think it's positive. You had a little faith. I think the problem is in the very next part. You had a little faith. Why'd you doubt? The issue wasn't the quality of his faith. Preachers will preach that up. If you just had, you know, this type of faith, it wasn't the quantity of his faith. Well, if you just had more, you had a little, but if you had a little bit more, that's not it. But the duration of his faith, he's asking, why did it stop? It's the very same thing you and I do. We have faith and it comes to a certain place and then we just give up. In this situation, this, all of a sudden we lose hope and then it just stops right there. He said, why'd you stop? You had a little faith. That was a good thing. You had the mustard seed you're holding on to. And then it just went poof. And it was just gone. Why did it stop? Are you trying to live a mistake-free life? Understand this. Failure is not an option. It's a necessity. Maybe we should fail more. Not really, but I just wanted to shock your brains just for a little bit or make sure you're awake. But it's the very point of this passage. He had to fail to learn that God is our protector, our deliverer, our savior. That's the point of all of this, of Jesus revealing himself as this to them. He needed this storm. He needed this situation. He needed the failure. He needed all of that. You and I just beat ourselves up for the rest of the day and into the next week of any time that we make a mistake and we fail. Peter knew. He knew when to cry out. He didn't wait till he was drowning. He didn't wait till water level was at the lips. No, it's right away. When he began to sink, it specifically says, how far down do you think he got? Ankles, knees, waist? I don't know. But when he began to sink, he was already coming out of his mouth, Lord, save me. What a difficult situation for Peter, but he grew in the knowledge of himself and he grew in the knowledge of his Lord. Let me ask this question. You see it behind me there. Is this the story of Peter walking on water and then falling? I don't think so. Again, we can all relate to Peter. We all did some pretty stupid stuff back in the 80s. Some of you younger ones, 90s, okay? How about the story of the leaven who never got out of the boat? That'd be a fun one to preach. Except then I'd have to realize that I'm one of those 11 or all of those 11 doing the same thing if I put myself in that situation. And this might be a little bit of a conspiracy theory, but in John chapter 6, it's interesting as John tells his gospel and tells this whole story. We thought we saw a ghost, we cried out, ah! And then he came over and he got on the boat and the wind ceased and we found ourselves on the other side. And he never mentions Peter. No, no, no. Never worry about anyone in the boat that is criticizing you. Keep walking. Keep walking. It's interesting, the story doesn't go. When Jesus reached out and grabbed him, he actually put his hand on his head and held him over for 30 seconds and says, "Don't ever do that again, Rocky." No way. Didn't do that. Why? Because it's the story about God's grace, about Jesus reaching down, about Jesus walking Peter back to the boat. That's the story. That's what we're supposed to grab from all of this is Jesus and his grace and how far he reaches down to us. Jesus loves you when you walk on water with him. And he loves you when you're sinking. And that love doesn't change. He doesn't love you more when you're walking on water and love you less when you're sinking. Maybe it's not even a story about great faith. Maybe it's just about greater grace. A grace that's greater than my failure. A grace that's greater than my divorce. A grace that's greater than bankruptcy. A grace that's greater than the layoff or greater than my addiction or greater than my slip up or greater than my screw up. Yeah, we realize in the story here, Peter failed at what he set out to do, but Jesus succeeded with exactly what he intended to do in Peter's life and the other guys also. Why does Jesus command Peter to do something that he knew would end in failure? It's a great question. Why does Jesus have you start off a relationship that he knows is going to end in failure? Why does Jesus have you achieve something that he knows he's going to, a little bit later, take away from you? This is the story. This is the story. It goes back. Peter failed what he set out to do, but Jesus succeeded with exactly what he intended to do. I think is our answer. Having a storm partner. I just like the picture. Why didn't the wind cease until they're both back in the boat? I was picturing the story that as soon as he grabs Peter and puts him up, that it calmed down and they walk into the boat. But it specifically says in each of the accounts that the wind ceased as soon as they got on board, then it stopped. I think Jesus was giving Peter another shot at this water walking thing. His story was not going to end at him getting cut from the water walking team. Jesus is not about shaming us or embarrassing us. Peter's story would not end until he had walked on water with Jesus back to the boat. That's what happened. He picks them up. It's still all the same conditions, environment, but this time he's walking with Jesus, but he's walking on water. Don't miss that. With Jesus. Maybe it's Isaiah's reminder to us. He says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. That's what's different this time, Jesus with him. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, maybe like a Daniel, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Why? For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, Deliverer, Protector. That's what we talked about. Now, Jesus may not come when you think he should, as soon as the storm started. He may wait until the boat's as far away as land as possible so that all human hope is completely gone. But he's coming. It was interesting in Matthew chapter 8. That first time he was on the storm with them, and once they woke him up, remember they had to wake him up, and he sits up, and oh, you little faith, and he calms down, immediately calm down. What was their response? Their response at that point, what manner of man is this? Big change. What manner of man, who is this guy, is what they were saying. But this time, it's a little bit different here, very clear testimony. They worship him and say, truly, you are the Son of God. Radical difference this time. Oh, and I like what they immediately do. So as soon as they get back in the boat, everything settles down. What do they immediately do is they start enjoying God. They start worshiping him. So beautiful. Last little section here, 34 through 36. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized them, they sent out into all the surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched it were made perfectly well. They must have heard that lady's story about, I just felt like, I just need to touch the hem of his garment, and I got touched and healed, and so everybody knows the story now, and so everybody's running up, just touch him, you know, and trying to grab onto him. But as you see behind me there, the Navy SEALs are trained to operate in all environments. And so that's where we get their acronym from. The sea, air, and land is where we get SEAL and for what they're named. And we watch Jesus operate so far in the sea, then in the air, he's walking on water, and now on land. He is our king, our master, both on land and on water. In this case of healing the multitude, this hem of his garment here is just so rich with blessings. And so, how rich must his hand and his heart be if that's just his garment? This group, they came to him for a physical healing, but I wonder how many got a spiritual healing that day. Many wanted to prolong their life on earth, but did they secure their eternal lives with him that day? I also want to make an observation that I had heard, and I thought it was fascinating that in verse 34 to 36, where all this ministry is taking place, that Peter's still wet. In John 6:21, how I know this is because it says that they're in the middle of the lake when this is all taking place. As soon as they got on board, John 6:21 says immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. So it's just all of a sudden it settles down, all of a sudden you hit shore. They're just there. So he's still sopping wet. This is great to know that we can worship wet, that we can work wet. We immediately want to get him a towel. We want to get him a fresh change of clothes, at least a cover up. Let's get him dry. Let's get him all cleaned up first. At churches sometimes, we don't want people to think that we sink around here. Oh, they do at the other church down the street, but we don't sink around here. We do. We just don't want to show it. Instead, we want to compare to one another, you know, well, I sank once, but it was only to my ankles. How far have you, well, mine was to my waist. And we compare how far we sank or didn't sink. But at Calvary Marietta, we need to continue over and over to promote. We have a wet section. Now, we make them sit in the back, but not just. We We have wet people, soaked people, saturated, soggy saints. And we need to learn to say, hey, I know you're soggy, but come on. See, this isn't a salvation message. This is to us saints. Saints, you're going to fail. And you might feel wet, still partly wet. Jesus says, we got ministry to do. I know you're soggy, but come on, there's work to be done in the kingdom. You coming? That's what we need to learn how to say. Jesus must have said that to Peter. Come on, Peter, I need you wet and all. Let's go. We got work to do. There's a lot of people here. Sometimes we have to worship wet, lead wet, preach wet, lead our families wet. Where should our focus be? On Peter being all wet, soaked Simon, we can call him, or on Jesus' hand, that Jesus is in control in our story here. We need to focus on Jesus' hand. And like the proverb says, for a righteous man will fall or sink seven times, but will rise again because of his hand. Last point, then we'll move into our communion time. 30 years later, Mark's writing his gospel. It'll be the first gospel that we get or that we have. It's the earliest one that we have, but it's 30 years afterwards. And most Bible scholars believe that Mark's gospel is simply a record of Peter's reports on the ministry of Christ. So Mark's penning it, but Peter's dictating it, or he's the one that's giving the storyline. He was there, and he's telling the story of all of that. Even Justin Martyr referred to it as the memoirs of Peter. And I'll just read this quick little section out of Mark's account, what he ends up saying in Mark 6:49. And when they saw him walking on the sea, Jesus, I'll just pick up at that place, they supposed it was a ghost, cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled, but immediately he talked with them and said, be of good cheer, it's I, don't be afraid. Then he went up into the boat, wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. And then he adds a verse, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. So that's interesting, kind of lays that in there. They completely missed the last story. Hopefully they'll get this story. But that's not my point here. Peter, telling Mark what to write about the story. What was just missing in Mark's story? Peter. Doesn't say anything about him, just like John's. Didn't say anything about Peter in the walking on the water in this story. I think what Peter is communicating to Mark then, the point was never me walking on the water. The point was we were in a terrible storm and Jesus made it stop. And when he did, we knew he was the Son of God. Now write that down, Mark, and tell the world about it. Because that's the point. It's about Jesus and his grace and what he does even when we, as his children, fail and fail and fail. He's there to immediately as we cry out, Lord, save me, grab our hand and lift us, take us wet and all and say, let's go. We got something else to do. Let's get rolling again. Amen? Amen. This time I'm going to invite up our worship team and invite our ushers back to get our communion. Father, we, as we move into our communion time, may we think through now our failures, our mistakes, our blow-its. Because you tell us to examine our hearts and see where we messed up so we can confess that to you and be made right again in the breaking of the bread. You also call us to give thanks for all that you've done. We have a lot to be thankful for just in our storyline, Lord, this morning. Because you've treated us the same way as you have Peter in our failures. So, Lord, would you help us in preparing our hearts, reminding us of sin that we need to confess? Because at the end of this communion meal together, Lord, we know that we're made clean. It's what you promise. We get to start afresh, start anew. And you invite us to come, not stay away from, come to your table. And so, Lord, we come. Help us in that examination now so we can confess our sins. Make us right with you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.